listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
Acts chapter 9, verse 32, we read, "As Peter was traveling from place to place, he also came down to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed.'" I say that to my kids sometimes, and they're paralyzed. I'm joking. "And immediately he got up." My kids don't get up. "So all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." Verse 36, "In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha," which is translated Dorcas. Some of your translations say that her Greek name was Dorcas. That was common. She was, it means gazelle. Actually, it's a really beautiful beautiful name. She was always doing good works and acts of charity. I prefer some of the other translations because they say she was abounding in good works, or she was full of good works and charity. "About that time, she became sick and died. After washing her, they placed her in a room upstairs." They just weren't quite ready to let her go. "Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there and sent two men to him who urged him, 'Don't delay in coming with us.' Peter got up and went with them. When he arrived, they led him to the room upstairs, and all the widows approached him, weeping and showing him the robes and clothes that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter sent them all out of the room, and he knelt down, he prayed, and turning toward the body, said, 'Tabitha, get up.' She opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her stand up. He called the saints and widows and presented her alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Peter stayed for some time in Joppa with Simon, a leather tanner." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Yeah. It's okay to do that stuff every once in a while. It's fun. Let's back up and get the 30,000 foot view of what's going on here. The chief priest and the Sanhedrin have officially rejected Jesus as their Messiah, not once, not twice, but persisted in rejecting him. And not only him himself, but also the witnesses that the Lord has arranged to go and to testify to the truth that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, that he was buried and that he rose again. They've rejected this witness. And so the gospel message, the good news that Jesus brings forgiveness, that he brings peace with God, that he brings healing to the soul, is now moving out beyond Jerusalem and from being exclusively among the Jewish people. God is still working among the Jewish people, but no longer exclusively among the Jewish people. Now out amongst people like me and you, Gentiles. And so we're in the midst of these stories that Luke has included in the book of Acts to illustrate the fact that, yes, the gospel and Christianity and the work of the Spirit is moving beyond Jerusalem and beyond the Jewish people exclusively. And so you got these unlikely conversions. And the first one is the Ethiopian eunuch. Unlikely conversion, not in Jerusalem, way out on the road to Gaza. Then you've got, and of course, he's converted by reading the scripture and Philip coming and explaining what the Bible says to him. Then the next story was Saul, the persecutor, on the way to Damascus, outside of Jerusalem. Last guy anybody would have thought would have come to Christ. He's converted on the road to Damascus. And for him, it's not through the scripture, it's through the witness of Stephen, we believe, in his life. But then this vision of Jesus Christ there on the road to Damascus, he sees the Lord and he's confronted and he's humiliated and he's, you know, like knocked down and, you know, and then blinded. You know, it's just this overwhelming spiritual experience. And then where we'll go is chapter 10 to Cornelius, which is the Roman centurion. And here again, it's like, who would have thought that part of the oppressors would actually become Christians? And here's this Gentile, and he's far from Christ. And he comes because he's just got this desire to know the truth and this desire to know God, and he's out doing good works. And the Lord just says, you know what? I'm going to send Peter over there to explain to him what's going on. And then the Holy Spirit comes, and we'll read this next week. The Holy Spirit comes down in the place. So different conversion stories. But then in the midst of them, these two stories about Saul and Cornelius are these two episodes, these two stories, Aeneas and Tabitha, and they really feel, as you're reading through it, they feel misplaced. They feel like, well, this is kind of out of character from the other ones because there's really no conversion, you know, that we know of. Like it's these two healing stories, basically. And so, you know, why are these here? And Peter comes back into the action, and so some of the commentators, they say, well, the reason that Luke included these stories is to kind of give you a reason of why Peter was where he was in order, you know, to get into Cornelius, because that's really the story that's the big deal. And I read that, and I go, you know, I don't know, man. You know, I don't know that you got to tell all this in order to get Peter to Cornelius. I think you just, boom, go to Cornelius. So there's something significant about these two episodes that warrant our attention because Luke included them. What is it? Well, let's look at the details. Small towns, not really significant places. My friend Dan Schilke planted a church in Perth. Small town. And I'll never forget. I was like, Dan, come to Ottawa. We can have like 10 Calvaries in Ottawa. Come to Ottawa. And he's like, who's going to love the small towns, Andy? And I go, obviously you. And the Lord's blessing his work and his ministry over there, and he's fit for it. He's totally fit for it. He doesn't like Ottawa, I don't think that much. Anyway, the only road he knows is Colonel By Drive, and so I have to, when I give him directions, it's always from Colonel By Drive because he knows how to get there and to IKEA. Anyway, I'm joking. I shouldn't say these things. I'm joking. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Dan, I'm sorry. I still want to be your friend. Anyway, they're small towns, and they're kind of insignificant places, even though Stewart Park's great. Aeneas is a paralytic, and he's bedridden for 8 years. Tabitha's a woman. Isn't that interesting? It's been all guys. Tabitha's a woman, and she's a widow, dearly loved, and she dies. They fit this pattern, this greater story that Luke is giving us in Acts. And this is it. It's not the people that you would expect if you were trying to build a movement that's going to change culture and change the world in Christianity. You wouldn't pick these people. You would go to the military, you would go to the kings, you would go to the religious leaders, you would go to the great, you would go to the influential, you would go to the powerful. You wouldn't go to a paralytic in Lydda. Or a dead widow in Joppa. The other thing that should be missed here, and I think this is significant, is that these two stories are instances of positive power. Saul's conversion was an instance of negative power in the sense that, and some Christians have this idea that God only heals, God only does things that's good. And Saul's story, he's struck blind. And so, you know, that kind of messes with that belief a little bit. But then some people might think, oh, well, God, in establishing Christianity and establishing Jesus as king, he's going to be like every other earthly king in that he only humiliates. He only pushes down. He only exalts himself. He doesn't actually help individual people. And then these stories go, well, no, that's not necessarily true. He is pouring out his spirit in wonderful places among people and that are not necessarily the most significant or the most influential or the most important. He's blessing and choosing to work through grace. The Lord Jesus sometimes just heals people from impossible situations, and sometimes he raises widows from the dead. Christianity is not only for men. That's really the story that's being told. What's the obvious message that's being conveyed through these two particular episodes? This is it. And if you don't hear anything else today, man, get this one. Jesus loves people. And he loves all kinds of people in all kinds of situations and in all kinds of places. And sometimes the demonstration of his love is just overwhelming, and it's beautiful. And it's gracious, and it's good. He loves women. He loves widows. He loves the disabled. He loves the sick. He loves the forgotten. He loves the lonely. He loves the wounded. He loves the insignificant. He loves the struggling. He loves the suffering. He loves the ones that just need help. He loves them. For God so loved the world. If these stories weren't included in the narrative, someone could think that the way to do evangelism is to get the gospel in front of the Ethiopian eunuch who's a government official, a religious leader like Saul, or a military leader like Cornelius, and make sure they get humiliated and submit to Jesus Christ. That would be the way to do it. You would think, okay, the way to do it is we've got to do a Bible study, like what we did with the Ethiopian eunuch. We've got to sit there and we've got to look at the prophecies in Isaiah, and that's how we're going to lead people to Christ. Or we've got to pray that they have a conversion on the road to Damascus, like while they're destroying the church, that the Lord Jesus just comes and knocks them off their horse. That's a joke from 2 weeks ago. And, and just converts them. Or, you know, just that the Holy Spirit is just poured out in them, on their family and their family unit, and it's just in their home, and we're going to do home evangelism. We're going to go door to door. And you would start to think, okay, this is the way to do it. But these stories remind us, well, sometimes the Lord doesn't do that. And we've got to be open to all that he wants to do. Sometimes he just wants to bless people that we would not pick and we would not spend time with. Listen, even Simon the Tanner, who would be an outcast in Jewish society because all day, every day, he touches dead animals. Jesus loves people. He loves all people. He loves all kinds of people. And he sees them and he cares for them. And sometimes he pours out his grace among the people in parts of society that we would never expect. Which brings us to the second obvious message that's being communicated here, and that is this: Jesus is in charge. Oh, hallelujah. That's good news. That's very good news. Jesus is in charge. He is the head of the church. He's the brains of the operation. He knows what's up. And he's the one calling the shots. He knows exactly what he's doing. Go back with me to verse 32. Look at this. As Peter was traveling from place to place, he also came down to the saints. That's the believers. That's the followers of Christ. We would say Christians. To the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas. Well, was he a Christian? Well, we don't know. The Greek scholars that I read said that they don't think that he's a Christian because the phrasing in Greek would be different. It seems like he just found a man named Aeneas. So maybe they think he's a non-believer, but maybe he's the relative of a believer. Here's what we do know. Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years, Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Who's in charge, church? It's obviously Jesus. Peter's simply just passing along the message. Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. And immediately got up, and then everybody in that area turns towards the Lord. That was what the Lord wanted to do for evangelism. He wanted to heal somebody in an impossible situation. Now, in a crowd like ours, we don't necessarily have that as our vibe, right? Like, that's not our normal vibe, right? We're more on the, let's do a Bible study. We're more on the, okay, you got this real big problem, and now you're in this terrible situation. Okay, I'm going to pray with you. You need to give your life to, you know, that's kind of our thing. Our thing is not, our normal vibe is not, where's my oil? Let's pray and let's ask God to just heal you. That's not our normal kind of vibe. Maybe I'm wrong. I've been away for a week. Maybe the vibe changed, but that's not normally our vibe. And we need to be confronted with this because I think some of us in the church, we're looking at other people in other congregations and other churches and other moves of God's Spirit, and we're criticizing them because this is their only thing that they do. And there's a correction that needs to happen there. But that doesn't mean that we avoid praying for people. Not at all. Jesus is in charge. I am 100% positive that going to meet Aeneas and pray for him was not Peter's first choice. I'm pretty sure. You know, do you know why? Because I've been into rooms where people have been sick for a long time. I don't know if you've ever done that. Been in a room where somebody's been sick for a very long time. It's not a happy place. It's not a good place. It's the kind of place that you kind of feel like you're doing your time, and when you can get out, you get out. And you're looking for sunshine after that. You're like, I just want to go outside. The sunshine. It's not a happy place. And that's, praise God, Western medicine, which is clean. This situation is first century and Middle East and 8 years. Can you imagine what that room was like? That's a place with no hope. But Jesus is in charge. And it's the same with Tabitha. Granted, Peter had been in a similar situation with Jesus himself. As Jesus came to see, you remember the little 12-year-old girl that had fallen, she had died. Her name was Talitha. And, you know, the Lord goes, Talitha, kumi, you know, Tabitha, or Talitha, get up, little girl, get up. So he had been in a similar situation. But listen, it's one thing to be there with Jesus and watch him do it. It's a whole other thing to be there by yourself with a dead body. And it's not a little girl, it's an older woman. And you can say whatever you want. There's no faith on the other side with that person. The person is dead. You can say whatever you want. Only the things that have the power of God associated with them are going to make a difference. Do you understand? Jesus is in charge. And in both instances, we see how many people turn to the Lord. Here's the problem in the passage. Does the Lord always heal? No, he does not. And I know that firsthand. We buried two wonderful, godly, faithful women, my mother and my mother-in-law, in the last 6 months. And both of them, very similar to Tabitha in this story, had scores of people standing around with things in their hands or things in their hearts that had been given to them from the fruit of their Christian life and their Christian service. Wonderful, godly people. And the Lord did not heal. He does not always heal. Paul wrote about it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 27. He's talking about his friend and fellow worker in the gospel, a man named Epaphroditus. And he says in Philippians 2, 27, indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. What is he saying? This is not guaranteed. Paul says God had mercy. He doesn't always heal. But he is always in charge. In Paul's own life, we read in 2 Corinthians how Paul prayed 3 times for the thorn in his flesh, in his body. It's a physical malady. And the Lord didn't heal. The Lord Jesus said, however, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made manifest in what? Weakness. One of those favorite verses we like to quote, Psalm 107, where it says, he sent his word and healed their disease. Well, what he did with Paul was he sent his word and he said, my grace is sufficient. My power is made manifest in weakness. Listen, healing in this life is temporary at best. Each of these people, Aeneas, Tabitha, Peter, all ended up passing away. Healing in this life is temporary. What really matters is eternity. What has utmost importance is what's eternal. You say, Andy, are you against healing? Not at all. Not at all. We've had healings here at Calvary. Some of you guys were in the room when it happened. I don't know if you remember, we had a young lady several years ago that was on her way to the mission field, going to serve the Lord in Europe, had a real passion for it, really felt like the Lord had led her and called her there, and had some problems with headaches, ended up going to the doctor, found out she had tumors in her brain. Young lady, flower of life. And I remember the whole church on a Saturday night, some of you guys were there, First Baptist, we gathered all around her, everybody laid hands on her. My mother-in-law was right in the middle, threw hands on her. And we prayed and we asked that God would heal her. And you know what happened? The Lord healed her. And it's a documented case of healing. The Lord healed her. If you want her phone number, I'd be happy to pass it on to you. She'll tell you the story firsthand. She's told it to hundreds of people. Glorious thing. Sometimes he heals. My friend John Turpin, he came and spoke here a few years ago too. He shared with us how he had been in Africa preaching a few years ago, and they asked him to come and pray for a dead body. And when you're the visitor in town and you're the preacher, guess where you go? You go pray for the dead body. And you know what happened? The guy got up. And everybody in our church went, no. But my friend John was like, oh my goodness, yes. It really happened. Sometimes he heals. But sometimes he wants to do something different. Sometimes he wants to pour out his grace in and through that weakness. Amy Jo Smith was here 2 weeks ago, and she shared with us how she was headed down to Arizona. She was going to do some training and mentoring for people that are going to be working with disabled people, profoundly disabled people. And she's doing that in conjunction, part of Johnny and Friends. Johnny of Johnny and Friends was paralyzed from the neck down as a teenager in a freak accident, and she prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed that God would heal her. And faith healers, Christian faith healers, came and visited her, laid hands on her, put oil on her, prayed that God would heal her. She was never healed. 50 years later, she's still paralyzed. But it's because of her paralysis. It's because of the weakness that untold thousands of people across the world have experienced the love of Jesus through her ministry, Johnny and Friends. You know, there's guys in prison that make wheelchairs that get distributed all over Latin America for kids that have paralysis, and it's because of Johnny and Friends. It's tremendous, the ministry that this woman has had. Johnny Erickson Tata. And it's, listen, even Amy Jo has been blessed by that ministry. Why? Because his power is made manifest in weakness. And sometimes it's healing and sometimes it's not. The point is this. Jesus is in charge. And Jesus loves people. The question is, will you and I obey? There's an interesting phrase, verse 34. It's repeated throughout the stories. Verse 34 is the first time it says, Peter says to Aeneas, he says, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. Then down in verse 40, Peter says to Tabitha, he says to her, Tabitha, get up. But it's in one more place. It's in verse 39. I love the translation, Christian Standard Bible. It might not be in yours. Mine's better. And it might not be in yours, but it's in mine, so it must be the truth. It's the pastor's translation. It says, verse 39, Peter got up and went with them. What did he do when he got there? Well, he knelt down next to Tabitha's dead body, and he prayed. What did he pray? Well, we don't know. I know what I would have prayed. Lord, what do you want to do? Lord, what do you want to do? Do you want to give me grace to preach a funeral? Or Lord, do you want to do something with this body? Or Lord, do you want to do something else? You know, so often our prayers are for the Lord to do something, and sometimes we just need to turn around and just ask, Lord, what do you want to do? Lord, this is a spot of weakness. Lord, this is a spot of calamity. Lord, this is a spot where I don't have the strength. I don't have the power. I don't have the wisdom. I don't know what to do. I don't even know what to pray. Lord, what do you want to do? Lord, with this child. Lord, in this job. Lord, in my marriage. Lord, in my non-marriage. Lord, at this roommate. You know, it just goes on and on. Lord, what do you want me to do? All through the Bible, God loves, seemingly, to give strange instructions. March around the city 7 times, and on the 7th day, march around it 7 times on the 7th day. It's going to fall. Build an altar, cover it with water a bunch of times, and then just pray. You know, or bathe in the Jordan 7 times. Or go down to the widow in Zarephath. Or give me your oil, make a loaf of bread for me, and then there'll be some left over for you. Remember that? Fill up the jars with water. Follow the man with the pot on his head. He'll lead you to a donkey. Tell him I need it. It's all kinds of, next chapter, Peter, rise and eat. You know, it's always strange instructions. And here's the thing, church, we need to follow the strange instructions. Lord, you want me to do what? But Lord, what will they think of me? And the Lord's going, exactly. You humbled, follow me, and grace will be poured out. Watch, you just need to be weak. We will always recognize the voice. This is not an apologetic for foolishness. We'll always recognize the voice. Why? Because it's the same voice that convicted us of our sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. It's the same voice that whispered over our hearts, I love you, I forgive you, I'm going to bless you. It's the same voice. We'll recognize it. Listen, church, he likes to work through our weaknesses. His power is made manifest in our failures, in our calamities, our trials, our tribulations, our weaknesses. And he's the one that arranges the parts of the body the way that he sees fit. He is in charge. He loves people. He loves you. The question is, will you and I obey? Will we obey? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. Thank you for the encouragement of these things. Lord, some of us here this morning, we're frustrated at you because you haven't done what we wanted you to do, what we expected you to do. The miracle didn't come in the time that we thought you were going to do it. And Lord, actually, we're offended at you. Lord, and we need this reminder. Sometimes you want to do something different. And you're looking to cooperate with us to do something glorious. Lord, some of us here, we have neglected the gifts of your Spirit. Lord, we've purposely just laid aside any kind of desire to pray for healing or for a miracle or for something that's impossible. And Lord, we've got this view of you that says that you never heal anymore, that you never actually bless. You're not rich towards us. You're not generous. And Lord, we need that challenged and corrected. Lord, we need to repent of that. Lord, some of us are estranged from your love. And it's been a long time since your love has warmed our hearts, soothed our minds, given us peace and given us hope. Lord, I want to pray for that person here today, Lord, that they would have a fresh encounter with your love. Lord, some of us are trying to challenge you for being in charge. And Lord, we need to submit afresh to your leadership and to your authority and cry out, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, through me. Lord, would you pour out your spirit afresh among us today? Would you fill us to overflowing with your love, with wisdom, with grace? And Lord, may we be your hands and feet and your mouth this week. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.
I am your daughter, your child, and I am loved, so holy, mama, so concerned. Broken, you found me undone. You're making me new. Yes, I can live in your truth. Yes, we have clothed ourselves with Christ. There is no black, no white, no slave, no free. Yes, we have clothed ourselves.